Thank you, Mr. Black. Good afternoon to everyone. Happy Sabbath. It's a pleasure to be back with you today. If you would like a title for the message, the title is From the Abundance of the Heart. From the Abundance of the Heart. Last month, I lost my voice for a few days. This happens to me once or twice a year, it seems. Usually when seasons change, it may be allergy-induced, or it could simply be a throat infection. But when it's about to strike, I can feel it coming. I can just sense, oh no, here it comes again. And I know I'm going to be without a voice for 2 or 3 days after that hits. And by profession, I'm a high school teacher. So losing my voice is a real challenge. For most of us, the way we interact with others is through our voices. And when we lose that power, either temporarily or long-term, it can be extremely frustrating. When my throat hurts, my voice gets exceedingly deep. And words are at a premium. I speak as little as possible because it hurts, first off. And I'm more conscious than ever about the words that I say because I don't want to waste words when I'm feeling that way. And yet, driving to work one day, a few weeks ago, I was cut off in traffic by a reckless driver. And even though I didn't have a voice and my throat hurt, I found myself uttering some very unchristian words toward the driver of that other vehicle. There I was in a car all by myself, straining my barely there voice to say unkind words to someone who couldn't even hear me anyway. And now I always feel guilty when I find myself using inappropriate words. But it's very easy to do in our society, isn't it? Even for Christians. We are surrounded in our society by profanity and vulgarity. It permeates movies, television programs, video games, music, comedy routines, and now even fills our public debates. Need I say more than Twitter? But when we let slip words that we should not be saying, do we feel guilty about it and ask God to forgive our lapse of judgment? Or do we just tolerate it as a part of daily life in modern society? Well, let's turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, and we'll look at verses 33 to 37. Matthew 12. Do the things we say, even the words we utter in private, really matter to God? Well, Jesus Christ was very clear on this matter. Matthew 12, 33, and I'll be reading primarily from the New King James Version today, except for one passage, and I'll point that out when we get there. Matthew 12, 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned or judged. Brethren, God listens when we speak. We are his called out ones. We have access to the throne of grace through prayer. But God listens to all of our words. He's placed his name on us, And as we go about our daily lives, we are His representatives in this world. He cares about the things we say and how we say them. Knowing that God judges our words and that we will have to account for our words to God Himself, I would like to use the Holy Scriptures today to examine with you just what God expects of us when it comes to our verbal communication. And I've grouped these scriptures today around three main points, so I'll give you those up front. Point number one, the words we speak reveal our spiritual health. The words we speak reveal our spiritual health. Point number two, God charges us to temper our words with love and kindness. God charges us to temper our words with love and kindness. And point three, God expects praise from His people, not vanity or profanity. God expects praise from His people, not vanity or profanity. So let's look at that first point. The words we speak reveal our spiritual health. God says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can guard our words carefully, but in times of stress or great emotion, our true thoughts and feelings can often be unleashed. Hurtful words can spew forth, doing damage to others and doing harm to our own good reputations. In times of stress, we see that especially. Let's go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. And we'll start reading in verse 10. The context here is that Jesus is drawing a distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness. Righteousness on one side, unrighteousness on the other. Matthew 15 and verse 10. When He had called the multitude to Himself, He said to them, "Hear and understand." Right? This is an important point He's trying to make. Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then His disciples came and said to Him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But He answered and said, "Every plant which My heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter answered and said to Him, "Explain this parable to us." They wanted to know, what does this mean? Verse 16, so Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So He makes it clear here in verse 20, the context is not eat whatever you want, it's okay. He's talking about the ritual cleansing that the Jews had to go through to make sure their hands were clean up to the elbows, that all of that. And Jesus is saying, look, you're focused on the wrong thing. It's not eating with dirt on your hands. What goes into the mouth, it's what comes out. Are your words polluted? Are your words dirty? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Here we see the Apostle Paul's approach to this topic. And he emphasizes the same point that Jesus did, that words come from our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2, we'll start in verse 1. Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." See, here's a minister of Jesus Christ, an apostle, and he was concerned not with what men thought about what he said, but was God pleased with what came out of his mouth? Because God tests the heart. And Paul understood that. Verse 5, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men." He wasn't concerned with fitting in and being honored by what men thought of him as a great speaker. "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." You see, the gospel wasn't just in what they said, it was how they behaved. They showed the gospel of Jesus Christ by their actions and also by their words. Verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." See, these were the words that came out of Paul's mouth and those who were traveling with him. Words of exhortation and comfort and charging people to obey the laws of God. Let's go now to Ephesians. Still Paul writing here. And still on the same theme. We'll find that there's an abundance of scriptures that deals with this theme about how what comes from the heart, that's what fills our words. Ephesians 4, and we'll start in verse 17. And again, what is this distinction about? Righteousness versus unrighteousness. Ephesians 4, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And notice verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let's just pause here for a moment. Think about what abundance there is in our media of lying, deceitfulness. You watch TV commercials, and there's this underlying comedy in there about, you know, the husband lies to the wife, or dad lies to the kids, and you see this over and over again, and as a theme that shows up in the media. Lying, even lying under oath. But that's not how we're supposed to be speaking. We're not supposed to be caught up in that deceitfulness of the world. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. See, when I was driving and I got cut off, I became angry. But I said something I shouldn't have said and had to repent of that. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, right? If that had been your lifestyle, don't keep stealing. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And that word for corrupt means rotten or worthless, without value. There are a lot of words without value, aren't there? A lot of things that people say that don't build up, that don't strengthen, that don't edify, are our conversations filled with those kinds of words. And it doesn't have to be profanity. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what do we replace that with? But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Are our words filled with grace? Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And think about those words. See, those things can all be exhibited by actions. But every one of those is also exhibited by words, isn't it? Bitterness. We can be very bitter in our speech. Wrath can be carried through our words. Anger, clamor, evil speaking, speaking evil of others. Let those be put away from you, along with malice, right? Bitterness of heart. What do we replace those words with? Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So that's the model. That's the goal, is to have our words filled with what edifies. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, this is a psalm of David. David had a lot to say about the heart, didn't he? And about the attitudes of the heart. And David filled his psalms with praise to God. Psalm 12, and we'll start in verse 1. We'll look at verses 1 to 4. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. He's looking out at the world of his day, and he's saying, where is the righteousness? It's filled with unrighteousness. I need help in a world like this. I need your help, God. Come to my assistance. Verse 2, they speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Right? They say one thing, but their hearts mean something very different. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, boastful things. There's a lot of people who like to boast about themselves in this world. Who have said, with our tongue, we will prevail, right? We can talk our way through anything. Our lips are our own. Don't tell us what to say and what not to say. Who is Lord over us, right? I'm the boss of me. I decide what I say and how I say it. And if you don't like it, whatever. So that's the attitude David saw in his day. And he said, Lord, help me from going that way. Help me from being someone like that. David recognized we do have a Lord over our tongues. And it's God, not ourselves. It's not for us to determine righteousness and unrighteousness. God has told us what that distinction is. He's concerned with our spiritual health. We are to be lights in this world, representing God's righteousness. And our words do indicate to God and to others what is in our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let's go on to point two. Point number two. God charges us to temper our words with love and kindness. As followers of Christ, we are his representatives. God is love, and we are to reflect God's love in our words and our actions. And when our words are harsh or cruel or spiteful, we act against God's Holy Spirit, and we actually inhibit God's desire to accomplish good works through us. See, God's only capable of working through us when we yield to him. When we resist him, when we turn our hearts or minds contrary to his ways, even if it's only for a while, we set God on the back burner and we put our own selfish ambitions or pride or vanity first. And God can't work with that. He's got to sit to the side and say, okay, I'll wait till you come around again. And you seek me first. Let's go to James 3. You probably thought we'll end up there sooner or later when we're talking about words. You were right. James 3, and we'll look at a good chunk of this chapter. So we get another version of this message, not from Paul this time, but from James. Don't worry, we'll come back to Paul later. James 3, starting in verse 1. Brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. See, teachers do a lot of talking, and they can often say things that are taken the wrong way, or say things in an impolite way, right? The more you speak, the more words come out, the more chances there are to make mistakes. We shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. If you've got your words under control, you're fairly advanced as a Christian. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of a reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed or has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. Well, let's pause there for a moment. Is there any hope for us then? No man can tame the tongue. Well, who can? God can. Through His Holy Spirit working in us. We need help. Just like David knew and called out for help. We must ask for that help. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. God doesn't want that. Praise one moment and cursing the next. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We are to be peacemakers. Jesus Christ told us that, to be peacemakers. And one of the worst ways to make peace is through harsh words, unthoughtful, unkind words. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. We'll go back to Paul again here. 1 Timothy 6. Paul writing to a young minister. Words of advice. How to represent God to God's people. 1 Timothy 6. We'll look at verses 2 through 5. 1 Timothy 6, verse 2. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, then he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now that's a rather strong statement. We have to work and go to school and interact out in the world. We are in environments where there are people who do not temper their words with godliness. And that wears off on us. Now, in many situations, we can't choose our company. If we're in a workplace where foul language is used or God's name is used in vain, we can't just decide to ignore it or leave. We have to endure it. But there are also many circumstances where the company we keep is company that wears on us, that tests our spirituality. We have to think about our friendships and those people who we choose to spend time with. If their language is filled with cursing and bitterness and vile words, that will take a toll on us. And we need to consider, is that the environment where we want to spend our time? Let's go to Jude, verse 3, near the end of the New Testament. Jude, verse 3. Again, our words need to be tempered. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It doesn't come easily. We have to contend. We have to struggle to do what's right. When we stop struggling and we just coast along and we go with the flow and we just go along the surface of the pond, that's not what God's called us to. We are to contend for righteousness. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, and gone over after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries, those in office. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now think about that. Here's an archangel of God sent by God with a specific mission, right? He's on a mission from God. No doubt about it. And he was sent to confront Satan himself. Now if there's anybody in the universe that's worthy of condemnation, it's Satan. But Michael wouldn't do it. he would not speak out with evil speech against the devil himself, because he was representing God. And he said, "The Lord rebuke you. He's your boss, not me." Verse 10, "But these others speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally." They speak evil about what they don't know and what they do know. It's how their words are powered. "In these things they corrupt themselves." Unrighteousness versus righteousness. It has to do with what we do and what we say. Let's skip to verse 16. "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up," right? Renewing your mind daily. "Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Brethren, God is love. And as his future spiritual children, we should strive to be like our Father in heaven. Now is the time to consider our words and to strive to use words that are loving and respectful and uplifting. We need to temper our words to reflect kindness and genuine love. Let's go on then to point three. Point three, God expects praise from his people, not vanity or profanity. God expects praise from his people. Our God is holy and righteous and deserving of praise and reverent worship. God does not just ask us to respect him and to respect his name. He commands it. Let's go to Exodus 20, verse 7. Sometimes we don't think about this in the context of our daily conversation, but it certainly applies. Exodus 20 and verse 7. One of the Ten Commandments. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Vain means worthlessness, common. Don't use God's name commonly. "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Brethren, our conversation, our language is an impure language. It is riddled with words that sometimes mean things we don't really know. And among those are euphemisms. A euphemism is considered a nicer way of saying something bad, or a nicer way of using God's name in vain. So I'm going to use some of those words only as a point of reference. So some people, instead of using the word Jesus, although some people just use that word outright in a vain way, vanity, some people will say gee, or geez, or if you're from an older generation, jeepers. Those are all euphemisms for Jesus. Those are ways of using God's name in vain. We need to know what they mean and not use them in our speech. When we call out the name of God, God listens. He doesn't ignore that. God hears us. He hears our prayers. He hears our cries for help. But if we're lacing our language with naming the name of God and it's not for a good reason, it's for a common reason or an insignificant purpose, God is not impressed. God does not like that. What about Christ? If you were fans of Australian movies, you might remember the word crikey. That is a euphemism for the name of Christ, not just a funny Australian saying. Euphemisms for God, gosh or golly. How about this? Somebody sends you an email or they text you and they say, OMG. It's very, very common as a means of exclamation. Oh, interesting, right? But instead of saying interesting or saying shocking or saying astonishing, OMG, which means, oh my God. And some people just use that phrase in conversation, even in God's family, even within God's church. It's something that's carried over from their life perhaps before the church or from the world, and they use that exclamation. That's using God's name in vain. And if that's something we're struggling with, we need to ask for God's help to clear our language of those euphemisms. Let's go to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And this is the passage I'm going to read from the King James Version. I'll change some of the these and thous to you. But I think that there's some wording here that gives it more power than the New King James translation. Psalm 111, and we'll look at verses 1 through 10. Praise you the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. See, that's what should come from our hearts. Praise for God, not misusing his name. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given meat to them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity, that's truth, and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Where does that praise come from that endures forever? From us, his creatures, who recognize his glory and his power and his majesty and the uprightness of his name, which should be revered. That's important to God. His commandments we do, and that includes honoring his name. Let's go back to the New Testament, to Romans. And we're going to look at verses 5 to 7. Romans 15, verses 5 to 7. Again, Paul writing here. Romans 15 and verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. We as God's people need one mind, one heart, and one voice. We glorify God with our voices collectively. So of course we do that when we gather here in service to Him. We sing praises to Him during each service. You hear the words of God during church service. But our daily lives also need to be an offering to God. The way we live, the way we act, the way we speak, all of these things are ways of praising God, not just here during Sabbath services. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus had a lot to say about words and about what God thinks of our words, and about using words righteously versus unrighteously. Matthew 5:33. We're back, of course, here to the New King James Version. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Now, he's not saying only use the words yes and no in conversation. It would be a very short conversation and rather boring. But don't add to it. Don't make promises in it. Don't make commitments. Don't add to it blank no or blank yes, as many people do for added emphasis. And if you're going to make a vow to God, you better fulfill it. Don't speak with empty words, with words of vanity. When you do that, it opens the place for Satan, for evil words and evil conduct. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, another apostle, also concerned with righteous words. We'll start in verse 8. We'll look at verses 8 to 12. 1 Peter 3, 8. "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this." We were called to bless others, to be a blessing to the world, "that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's also look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 14 to 16. Hebrews 13, verses 14 to 16. There's some contention over who was the author of Hebrews. Many people believe that it was also Paul. Hebrews 13 and verse 14. For here, in this world, here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do not forget to do good and to share. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So there were three sacrifices listed there: doing good, sharing, and giving thanks to his name. That is a sacrifice. It takes time and thoughtfulness, but God appreciates that sacrifice. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Paul writing here. Colossians 3, starting in verse 5. Another admonition about filling our words with righteousness. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Let's skip down to verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's turn also to Proverbs. Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. And we'll pick it up in verse 6. I know I'm giving you a lot of verses here, but they're all on the same theme, because the mind of God appears throughout the Scriptures, through various writers, through various centuries. The mind behind the Scriptures is the same. And when God emphasizes a point over and over and over and over again, he probably thinks it's important. Proverbs 8 and verse 6. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared to her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Wisdom hates the perverse mouth. Let's go also to Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5. If we have a proper fear of the Lord, we will be diligent about monitoring our thoughts and guarding our lips. We want God to be pleased with us as his future spiritual children, and not to be disappointed in our daily conduct and conversations. Ecclesiastes 5, starting in verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity. But fear God. Psalm 50 and verse 19. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read verses 19 to 23 with you here. Psalm 50, verse 19. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your neighbor. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God. You see, when we use God's name in vain, we are forgetting God. And we are forgetting the majesty of his name, and we are forgetting his command. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Well, brethren, today we've seen that God is very concerned with the words that his people use in daily life. We've seen that the words we speak reveal our spiritual health. We've seen that God charges us to temper our words with love and kindness, and that God expects praise from his people, not vanity or profanity. Let's conclude with one final scripture, Psalm 141. Psalm 141. We'll just look at verses 1 to 3. As God's people, we want to be pleasing to Him. We want to represent Him properly in our words and deeds. We want our words to be tempered with love and kindness and to be free from intended and unintended offense or profanity. God holds us to a high standard. And as His servant King David understood, we need to be mindful of that and ask Him for help to guard our lips. David struggled with his human nature just as we do. But let us, like David declares here in Psalm 141, ask God for help in keeping our words pure and uplifting, as God expects us and commands us to do. Psalm 141, verses 1 to 3, a psalm of David. Lord, I cry out to You. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to You. Let my prayer be set before You as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips.